All right, let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you again for this opportunity to take in Bible doctrine. We know that Bible doctrine is the mind of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your prophetic program, and we know that you know the end from the beginning. And you have laid a lot of these events out in Scripture to motivate us, to challenge us, to encourage us, Father. So I pray as we study the Word of God that we might continue to appropriate these truths by faith and look forward to our exemption from the wrath to come, the blessed hope of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctify the believers here through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew 24, verse 15. Matthew 24, verse 15. And we arrive at critical juncture of the midpoint of the future seven-year tribulation period. And here is where we have the abomination of desolation. The Antichrist desecrates the Jewish temple at the midpoint of Daniel's 70th week. And let's just read the text here. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. And the exhortation here is, if you identify that, if you're there during that period of time, especially Jews living around Jerusalem, the exhortation is, take off running. Take off running. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to take his clothes. And so the exhortation is, take off, because this is going to be an unparalleled 3.5 years. Notice in verse 21, then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no nor shall ever be. Unparalleled persecution of the Jews, unparalleled persecution of believers during that time. Once again, he's not referring to church age believers. We will be raptured before this event begins, but he does speak of Jews who will come to faith in Christ during the tribulation, and they will take off running, those especially in Judea, in the area of the temple, when the Antichrist sets up his image in the temple and demands worldwide worship. Now, Daniel 9:27 is the background of this text. He said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Well, let's take a look at Daniel the prophet. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Then we'll look at a quote by Randall Price. Daniel chapter 9, of course, this great prophecy of the 77th of Daniel is probably the greatest time clock prophecy in all of God's Word, indicating when the Messiah would come. And it's to the exact day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey from the decree in the book of Nehemiah to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Until that time, we have a total of 62 plus 7, or 69 sevens. And therefore, from our perspective, there's one future seven left. Heptad in the Greek means a unit of seven at 7 years. And that's divided into two sections. We have the first half and the second half of the tribulation. So Daniel 9:27 begins that final 7 years. We call that the tribulation. And technically, you could say that the last 3.5 years is called the Great Tribulation, that unparalleled time of persecution, the most intense the world has ever seen, the greatest time of trouble the world will ever experience. And there's 3 or 4 passages that indicate that this time is unparalleled in human history. But here in 9:27, we have the Antichrist, who we know is from the Roman Empire, because it was the Romans who destroyed the temple. And the Antichrist will come from the revived Roman Empire. He will confirm a covenant, or cut, literally word confirm means to cut or ratify a covenant. He will ratify a covenant with many. We know the many in Daniel's context, the Jews, for 1:7. 1:7. Now, King James, New King James has week, because they say a week, it's a seven, unit of seven, but literally we have a one period of seven. But in the middle of the week, and this is where Matthew references this passage here. But in the middle of that seven, right at the midpoint, it's 3.5 years into that 7-year period, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. So one of the features of the midpoint of the abomination of desolation is the cessation of Jewish sacrifices. So that assumes that a temple is in existence. That assumes that more than likely the Antichrist, maybe part of that peace treaty would be allowing them to rebuild the temple or allowing them to begin animal sacrifices. But it stopped at this point. So there's no other, Antichrist wants no other competition with worship. And you remember, he alone demands worship. The one true God is not worshipped in any means whatsoever by Jews or Gentiles. Therefore, he demands worldwide worship. So he ends that peace treaty. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. We have the phraseology, abomination of desolation, meaning that he desecrates that holy place through an idol in the temple. He desecrates a holy place. And therefore, even unto the consummation which is determined is poured out on the one who desolates it. I translate it, the desolator will be desolated when Jesus Christ returns at his second coming. So it's for that 3.5 years that he will have that abominable image in the man worship. And claim that he is God. Now, Randall Price says this, in my own study of the phrase in the context of the temple desecration, I discovered the phrase served as a technical reference to the introduction of an idolatrous image or an act of pagan sacrilege within the sanctuary that produces the highest level of ceremonial impurity, temple profanation. So, the temple will be profane with an image or an idol. In that way, it will be desecrated. Now, so we have several things going on in the midpoint of the tribulation, especially in regard to the temple. In the middle of the week, the peace treaty is broken. So we have that peace treaty with the Jews broken. The abomination of desolation occurs. Various passages, such as what we read in Daniel 9, 27. We can also, while we're in Daniel, turn over to 11, 36 and 37. Daniel 11, verse 36 and 37. And then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god. He shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done, meaning till he's judged. So we have the Antichrist's judgment in this text as well as Daniel 9. He shall regard neither the God of his father, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above them all. So we see here clearly another passage, not only in Matthew 24, but Revelation 13, which describes this event. Revelation chapter 13, verse 5 and 7. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. That's equal to 3.5 years, 1,260 days. Time and half a time. Those four units of measure are used to describe this period of time. So he is given great authority. He's given permission by God. But notice here in verse 5, he's given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. He was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. So here we have the abomination of desolation set up. We're going to look at that further here. But we have a second thing that will happen. He will desecrate the temple by setting up an image of himself and demanding worship. And we saw that in Revelation chapter 13, verse 7 and 8. He will claim exclusive authority. And let's take a look at verse 8 of Revelation 13. All who dwell on the earth, remember that's that katakeo, those who dwell down on the earth, that's that technical phrase to refer to unbelievers. Those who dwell down on the earth, we could say, will worship him, unsaved people, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. These are not believers. They will take the mark of the beast and worship him. He will persecute the saints and the Jews. There will be an all-out war of persecution against Jews. There will be a pogrom. Pogroms are past acts of atrocity against the Jews, such as Adolf Hitler did, and various persecutions, Spanish Inquisition and others in the past history. This will be the worst one. Worst one. Even worse than the Holocaust. Think about that. He's going to persecute the saints and the Jews at that period of time. That's why the exhortation to run. Take off. Don't even pack your bags. Now, here we have our chart on Daniel 77. We have the 70 weeks divided into really two major sections. The 69 weeks, which is 7 plus 62, which is 69. We have the decree of Artaxerxes, March 5th, 444 BC. And by the way, there was two individuals that, one individual in the past that really narrowed down the chronology, and then one who refined it further. Sir Robert Anderson wrote a book over 100 years ago called The Coming Prince. And he held to an AD 30 crucifixion. But New Testament professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, Harold Honer, wrote a book, Chronological Aspects of the Life of Christ. And I think his chronology is exact and precise, and everything fits in the detail to the exact day of March 5th, 444 BC, Artaxerxes' decree to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. That would be his triumphal entry, which occurred on March 30th, AD 33. Literally, when you do the math, 360 days a year as a Jewish reckoning, and divided by solar years, won't go into all the details of the math, 186,000, I believe, 880 days exactly to the day Jesus rode in Jerusalem on a donkey. And that's probably the most amazing prophecy in all the Old Testament. That exact day, Messiah rode in and offered himself as Israel's prince. And also it says that he would be cut off. So obviously he was rejected as their king. And therefore the kingdom was postponed. He was rejected as Israel's king. Messiah would be cut off. And his death occurred, according to Harold Honer, April 3rd, AD 33. Pretty precise. April 3rd, AD 33. And by the way, it happened Friday. Passover happened to fall on Friday in AD 33. So that's another amazing thing that happened. Friday Passover fell on April 3rd. There's only two, really, several Fridays, several years that Friday Passover occurred. One was AD 33, the other was AD 30, which is Sir Robert Anderson's reckoning. But Passover fell on Friday, so even the day is, it's interesting that he, according to Luke's chronology, he died before the Sabbath, right by the end of the Sabbath. They had to take his body down off the cross. So the Saturday was the Sabbath. At sundown, Friday, we could go into details. Maybe that'd be a good thing for Easter. We did this a couple years ago, went into this prophecy for Easter. But the temple and city destroyed in AD 70. The Romans destroyed the temple. And then we will have one that will arise out of the revived Roman Empire. And there's passages such as Daniel 7 that indicates that. A peace treaty with Israel will be made. And then we have the temple that will be rebuilt and desecrated at the midpoint. Messiah returns. And then what is the point of all this? Okay, what's the bottom line? What is the purpose? What is God doing in history through all this in regard to Israel? Well, he's doing six things. And this is the purpose of Daniel 77. He's finishing Israel's rebellion. He's making it an end of sin. And he lists those six things, by the way, just to review in Daniel chapter 9. Verse 24, 77s are determined. Who's the target audience? Very important. Your people and your holy city. So your people would be the Jews. This is not for the church. The entire 70-week prophecy is not for the church. It's for your people, the Jews, and then for what? The holy city, Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is involved in this prophecy, which the decree to restore and build Jerusalem was the beginning of it. We have Jerusalem, the temple destroyed in Jerusalem. And then once again in Jerusalem, we have the abomination of desolation. So it's related to this prophecy. We have 77s are determined for your people and your holy city to finish the rebellion. Now, keep in mind, Daniel was recently praying in Daniel 9 about the return of Israel. Israel was in captivity for 70 years. And by the way, they were in captivity for each year, 7 years, that they did not fulfill the rest for the land. And then you multiply 70 times 7, that's a period of 490 years. So he's looking back at a period of 490 years, and then God gave him a prophecy of a future 490 years. Just amazing symmetry. This whole passage is pretty amazing. So to finish the rebellion and make an end of sins and make reconciliation for iniquity. Now you might say, well, that was accomplished when Christ died on the cross. The cross paved the way for the application of these things, but I believe all six of these will be applied by the end of Daniel 77. Israel's rebellion will be finished. Israel will no longer rebel against God. The nation will be saved. So God's using that period of tribulation and persecution against his people so that Israel will look to their true Messiah. That's why God allows this period of time. The text says clearly why he allows this. And then Israel's sin will be ended. New covenant will be applied. Israel will be redeemed. And then we have the fourth thing, to bring in everlasting righteousness. And when we look at passages on righteousness, we see Messiah's righteous kingdom will be established. And that's what I added here on the right on these prophecies. Messiah's righteous kingdom will be established. We have an interesting thing after the first 69 sevens, that Messiah's kingdom was not established. Notice here, he was cut off in verse 26. After 62 weeks, that's 7 plus 62, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. Some translations have the idea that he will not have his kingdom in the first 69 sevens. His kingdom will not be established. It'll take yet another 7 years for his kingdom to be established before his kingdom he returns to establish his kingdom. Messiah's righteous kingdom will be established. Israel's chastening will be ended. Prophecy will be fulfilled in regard to that. And then the temple will be anointed, the anointing of the temple. And that's that future millennial temple. So there's several temples in the prophecy. In the Bible, we have, I think, at least five mentioned. There's some in the past and some in the future. We think about, first of all, it wasn't really a temple, but it was the movable temple, if you want to put it, in the wilderness. And then we have Solomon's temple. And after the Babylonian captivity, a rebuilt temple. And then we have a refurbishing of that temple under Herod. And then we have the destruction by the Romans of that Herod's temple. Then we have the future tribulation temple. And finally, there'll be a millennial temple in which the Shekinah glory of God will abide in Ezekiel chapter 40 through 45. So the temple will be anointed. Antichrist desecrates the tribulation temple, but that's not the temple that the Lord will build. The temple will be much larger, and the Shekinah glory of God, God has the last word. And that temple will be built by the Messiah. And Ezekiel chapter 40 through 45 gives various details and blueprints of that temple. I have actually a book that has, I think a guy's name is Smith. I don't know if he was German or not, but he had a scale model of what, according to the blueprint plans in Ezekiel, what that millennial temple would look like. So I have pictures of that scale model. You can find them online on the internet, but he's written a book on that millennial temple. It's that exact. Now, so we're talking about this event right here when he desecrates the temple in Matthew 24. Now, so Randall Price, and I think this is his book, he's probably the foremost expert, I think, at least dispensationally, in studying the temple and prophecies in regard to the temple. I love his books on the Tribulation Temple. He has several of them that are really great, answering all kinds of questions about what is the ark, what about the ashes, the red heifer, what about do we need, this and that. So he really answers a lot of those questions a lot of people ask about the temple. Where is it located? Where on the Holy Mount is it located? You know, three different, possible sites, but it's actually where the Dome of the Rock is. So it's not going to be beside the Dome of the Rock. Some people say, what's further north? No, it's not going to be. Muslims will not allow a competing temple on that mount, so they're not going to put one. It has to be leveled at some point. Some people might. Some people say maybe an earthquake. It's interesting. Turkey, we think about the earthquakes. It could be an earthquake. By the way, when Jesus refers to a second coming, talks about the Mount of Olives splitting in two. So we have a fault line there. We have the Dead Sea. It's possible that an earthquake will destroy the temple, and that might pave the way for the Jewish temple to be rebuilt. Speculation, but I think it's a good hypothesis. So several things that Randall Price has indicated in regard to this abomination of desolation. It occurs in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. That's where the temple will be rebuilt. It's located in Jerusalem. Let's just read these passages one by one. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 31. Daniel 11, 31. And forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices, and there place there the abomination of desolation. Then we have 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Antichrist, when he is revealed, he will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God. And that's a Jewish temple, showing himself that he is God. So this temple, located in the city of Jerusalem, number two, it involves a person setting up a statue in place of the regular sacrifice in the Holy of Holies. So an image, some kind of image or statue of a representation of the Antichrist. You remember in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, we have an image that's, 90 feet high in Daniel chapter 2. And therefore, we have a similar thing going on in the future. We have an image that is set up, a statue, in the temple. And he is demanding worship at this point. Antichrist will. Daniel chapter 11, verse 31. Daniel 11, we already read that passage. A lot of these will be repeated because he's talking about various elements in those texts. But Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, and from that time the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up. there shall be 1,290 days. So we have here the abomination of desolation. The temple is desecrated. Revelation chapter 13. I think we read this earlier here. Revelation 13, verse 14. There's no 14:14, but we have Revelation 13. We have the deception by those who dwell on the earth. He does signs and demands those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who is wounded by the sword and lives. So we have an image, a representation, a statue of the Antichrist set up. And that's where he demands people to worship that image. And he animates that image. I think it's one of the things he has here later. Number three, this results, setting up this image in the Holy of Holies, and the stopping of regular sacrifices. We saw that already in Daniel 9, 27, 11, 31, and 12, 11. Those sacrifices will cease at that point. Once again, he doesn't want any competition. Any other deity or being worshipped except himself. So he stops those regular sacrifices, breaking his peace treaty with Israel. Number four, there will be a time of about 3.5 years between this event and another event and the end of the time period. Daniel 9, 27. Now, Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. Let's look at Daniel 12, 11. We have a period of time, 1,290 days. Now, if you do the math, 1,260 days, this is 30 days beyond the second coming of Christ. And there's another period here in verse 12, two periods. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days, probably up to the beginning of Christ setting up his kingdom. So after the second coming, there'll be a transition period of time in which the sheep and goat nations will be judged. We have Armageddon will occur. We have Antichrist will be cast into the abyss, or Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. We have the setting up of his millennial government, choosing administrators in that future kingdom. So we have several things going on during this transition period of time. So you have a period up to 75 days between the end of Christ's second coming and the beginning of Christ's kingdom that's mentioned there at the end of the book of Daniel. Fifth, this desecration involves an individual setting up a statue or image of himself. For what purpose? So that he might be worshipped in the place of God. So he wants sole supreme authority, and he doesn't want people to worship the one true God. He wants people to worship him. By the way, this has been Satan's method all along and his motive. You remember back in the garden, he told Eve, "You shall be as God," and knowing good and evil. And then Satan told Jesus Christ, "All these kingdoms I will give you if you do what? Bow down and worship me." See, Satan wants that authority that God has. In Isaiah 14, the original fall of Satan, "I'm going to exalt my throne above the stars, the angels. I'm going to take the place of God." So this has been Satan's motive all along. And here he's, through the man of sin, attempts to do that. This worship. And by the way, Satan will indwell the Antichrist. The Antichrist will be a human being. Satan is an angel. Satan will indwell the Antichrist at the midpoint of the tribulation. So he will exalt himself and demand worship as God. We'll read that again, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. He opposes, notice that, in opposition to, and then exaltation above, exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple, showing himself that he is God. I'm God. I'm God. I'm deity. And Therefore, you have the image of the beast, by the way, it's interesting, 666, which is one short of perfection, seven, the number of a man. And here is God, here is a man exalting himself as God, the deification of man. Revelation 13, verses 14 and 15. Revelation 13, verse 14 and 15. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs. Now, his sidekick, the beast that comes out of the earth, is the false prophet. We studied him last week. The false prophet does miracles and in the sight of the beast. So he's there in the presence of the beast to prop and promote the beast. He's like Joseph Goebbels in World War II, promoting Hitler. Telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. Now this is another thing too. This image will be animated by some kind of miraculous means. This image, whether it's stone, an image made of stone, will be made to speak, animate. And you think with all the virtual reality and the amazing things we can do with technology today and artificial intelligence and all that, that you know, people will cease to be impressed, but this will be some spectacular thing for the world to all of a sudden worship the Antichrist. It's a fake, false miracle, a miracle permitted by God, but certainly a miracle performed by Satan. And notice here, let's take a look at verse 15. So he is granted to give breath to the image of the beast. So he apparently comes to life. That the image of the beast should both speak and has caused as many as not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So this image is animated. An animated image. And so this will mesmerize through this lying wonder the world into worshiping the image. And then there, so number six, the image is made to come to life. It's animated in some sense. Now, therefore, a false system of worship is implemented. It's inaugurated. That false system of worship, as we read earlier in 2 Thessalonians 2:14, and then in Revelation chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. So the image worship, worship of the beast will be prevalent, and therefore anyone who does not worship the beast or those who refuse to take the mark, there's no buying or selling unless you worship the beast, and that will be his motive. But those who do take the image, their doom is sealed. These are individuals who have rejected the gospel. They did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Paul said they will believe a lie. Literally the lie. They'll believe the lie of the Antichrist and of Satan. So this false system of worship will be inaugurated. And then at the end of this time period, the individual who commits the act will himself be cut off. Here's several passages referring to the demise of the desecrator. We saw in Daniel 9:27 that the desolator will be desolated. He will be cut off, and therefore he will only allow to operate exactly 42 months. No further. The Lord Jesus Christ will personally judge him at his second advent. And I think we have that in Revelation chapter 19. Let's look at Revelation 19 toward the end of that chapter. We have the beast captured. Notice here, Christ returns with an army. Armies in heaven, verse 14. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that he should smite the nations. And then he treads the winepress in fierceness, the wrath of Almighty God. He had on his robe and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He calls the birds of the air to gather together for a feast, to eat and feed on the flesh of those destroyed. And then notice verse 20, the beast was captured, another name for the Antichrist. He was captured, with him the false prophet, his sidekick, the anti-Holy Spirit, so to speak, who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worship his image. These two, beast and false prophet, were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Some say that these two may be the first occupants of hell. These two may be the first occupants of hell. And how appropriate, individuals who led the world in rebellion against God and defying God for a period of 3.5 years would be the first to go into eternal punishment. Satan, though, is only bound. He's bound. He's allowed a little longer before his final punishment hits. Notice in verse 21, the third member of the Satanic Trinity. Remember, the Satanic Trinity consists of the false god, which is Satan, the dragon, which is described in Revelation, I think, chapter 12. Then we have the Antichrist, which is the false Christ, the second member of the Satanic Trinity. And then the third member of the Satanic Trinity is the false prophet, which is the anti-Holy Spirit. His job is to promote the Antichrist, just like the Holy Spirit is given to us to promote Christ, not to promote himself. So we have that Satanic Trinity. The Satan, though, himself, will be cast into the abyss, the abusos. Translate a bottomless pit, but it's not a bottomless pit in the sense that we think of. It's literally an abyss. He's transferred into the abyss and bound for a period of 1,000 years. Notice here we have in chapter 20 that event, Satan bound for 1,000 years. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the abusos in the Greek, the abyss, we could say, and a great chain in his hand. And notice the various names for Satan. He laid hold of the dragon. He was introduced, chapter 12, Revelation. Who's that dragon? Well, the same one that is the serpent of old. He was introduced there in Genesis 3, snake in the garden. Who is the devil? And Satan. So there's his aliases. His various four names for Satan. And that angel bound him for 1,000 years. Now, this is not binding Satan through some charismatic, say, I bind you in the name of Jesus. You know, that is based on a faulty understanding of prophecy. If you believe the kingdom is now, then your job is to go around binding Satan. And this is how they argue. This is where you get that terminology. You get all mills who do not believe that the kingdom is future. Kingdom is now, therefore, you know, you're the one binding Satan, but we're not the one binding Satan. We have an angel from heaven doing the binding. And it's a specific period of time, if you take literal interpretation, which another thing the all mills don't. 1,000 years just means a long period of time. That actually means 2,000 years of church history. Okay, 1,000 years equals 2,000 years of church history. All right, try to make it fit into your theology. No, 1,000 years is literal. That's why we're premillennial. We believe a future 1,000-year reign of Christ. We take that literally. So people that go around thinking they can bind Satan, they're in for a big defeat. Thinking bind Satan by their words and command him, have authority over him. Now, we can have victory over him through the armor. It's defensive. Our weaponry, primarily defensive, not offensive. We take up the armor of God, even the sword as a defensive weapon in Ephesians 6. But our job is not to go around binding Satan or casting out demons as in the apostolic era. We are to put on the armor of God. It's laid out our spiritual warfare strategy. So, faulty view of how we deal with Satan today is based on a misunderstanding of Revelation chapter 20 and the binding of Satan. Now, he was cast into the abyss and shut him up and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no longer till the 1,000 years were finished. Now, if this is true, Satan is being bound today. Is he still deceiving today? Yeah, the nations are being deceived, I would say. Very much so. The nations are deceived. So the idea is during Christ's reign, the nations won't be deceived because Christ will be the righteous ruler, bringing justice and peace to the world through his reign. And therefore, Satan's going to not have any influence whatsoever during the kingdom. How does sin arrive during that period of time? Sin arises through the old sin nature. Remember, we have one internal enemy and two external. We have three enemies as a believer: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The internal enemy is the old sin nature, which we inherited from Adam. We can still sin apart from Satan. So you can't always say, the devil made me do that. Can't blame like Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. No, you chose to do it. Now, Satan can entice you, but many times it's just your old sin nature. Satan's not even around. He's bothering someone else. He's not chasing you around the coffee table, tempting you. He has better things to do sometimes. Unless you really get serious and advanced as a believer, he might take some time. Oh, wow. Have you noticed? Like God said to Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? Maybe if you arrive at that status, say it's time for Satan to take notice. But usually even a thug demon could do that dirty work. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil. So if Satan is bound, how does sin come into being in the kingdom? Well, people will be born in the kingdom in their natural bodies. They will reproduce, and therefore individuals have the choice of believing the gospel or not. But there'll be the old sin nature in operation toward many individuals during that period of time, even with the bonding of Satan. So the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is Satan's propaganda machine, by the way. Now, he's shutting up and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no longer till the 1,000 years were finished. After these things, he must be released for a little while. As you know, he's released for a period of time. He leads a great rebellion after the 1,000-year kingdom. And then finally, he's cast where? Verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are. Notice the beast and false prophet, they're still there. They haven't burned up. They're still alive. And therefore, hell is eternal. 1,000 years in Gehenna, and they're still there. They haven't ceased to exist. The false view of annihilationism is refuted, I think, by that verse. The punishment is eternal. They're still there. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's eternal. Anyone says hell is not eternal, they'll have to deal with that verse forever and ever. So that is the Satan, what happens to him. But Antichrist, though, will be cast into the lake of fire at the second coming of Christ. Now, we're going to deal with the career of the end. We're going to introduce this. Probably won't finish this evening. But we're going to take kind of a sweeping overview of Antichrist's career from his beginning to his end. We looked at his end here already, so we're going to go back to his beginning. When we looked at the midpoint here, we're going to go all the way back to the beginning. Question is, will we recognize Antichrist's rise to power before the rapture? And the answer is no. We have text supporting that. No. Can you identify anyone as the Antichrist today? The answer is no. The Bible tells us we can't. Why? Let's take a look at a passage in 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. So before the rapture of the church, his identity will be hidden from view. We could say that. Before the rapture of the church, Antichrist's identity. Now, he could be alive, but his identity is hid from view. Okay? No one's going to recognize him. He's not a great world leader. He's not a former president. And he doesn't take over in charge of the world until the midpoint of 70th seven, or Daniel's future 70th week. Only at the midpoint is he world leader. People think he's some kind of world leader. Maybe he's Putin. Maybe he's that's the Antichrist. Maybe he's the Pope. Maybe he's he doesn't start out that way. He starts out small. He comes from the revival of an empire. So once we look at his career, We won't falsely try to identify people today as the Antichrist. Now, the Bible says they're Antichrist spirits. There's a lot of people that are opposed to Christ. John tells us that, 1 John. But the future Antichrist will eventually come on the scene. Now, we're just going to go over these verses quickly here, just make brief comment. I'll read verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him. Coming and gathering are two things that are the same here. Christ's coming will include the believers gathering together in the rapture. So that's the rapture. We exhort you by the coming of Christ for the church that you do not be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter as from us. There were some apparent imitators forging Paul's names on letters. Remember he wrote the book of Galatians and he says, see, I've written such a large handwriting. It could be, some people say, well, he has poor eyesight, but it could be that he's authenticating the letter to show that it's his, not some phony. But there were those who were trying to say, you know, that Paul said that you're in the day of the Lord. He said, don't hear by verbal report or by letter as if it came from us, as the day of Christ. The word day of Christ, the text in the NASB, I think the day of the Lord, better the day of the Lord, referring to that period of judgment predicted in the Old Testament. That day has not arrived. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come until there is a departure. I think that's the rapture and the man of sin being revealed. So Antichrist will be revealed after what? Departure. Not before. Okay? Definite order there. And then what? We have the day of the Lord will incur. So we have the beginning here that will not come. Now, he's going to oppose God at the midpoint. But verse 6 and 7, do you not know what is right now, this period of time now, you know what is restraining, that he might be revealed in his own time. Now, who's holding him back? The Holy Spirit through the church. Because only deity can restrain is greater than angels. So, has to be a member of the Trinity. And it's the Holy Spirit, I believe, who is restraining through the believer the appearance of the Antichrist. So as long as you're here, he cannot do his dirty work. Everything about that, he cannot take over leadership of the world while you are here. The Holy Spirit's holding that back, and that should be comforting right now. Holy Spirit is not allowing him to go only so far. I said, you can't, nope, it's not your time yet. He's being restrained. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Now, he identifies that, yeah, we're in a period of lawlessness. Even when Paul wrote this, it's at work. Only he who now lets, the word restrain or permits, will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now, it's not the Holy Spirit that's removed. And this is a question before by those post-tribbers saying that, well, you pre-tribbers teach that the Holy Spirit will leave at the rapture, when Christians go. No, we don't say that the Holy Spirit is removed. We're saying that the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit is removed. Very important. Then how will people be saved during that tribulation period? Through the omnipresent ministry. How were people saved before Pentecost? So there'll be a multitude of people saved by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but it won't be resident. He won't be resident in heaven. He will not be resident on the earth. Therefore, you go to his omnipresent ministry. So he is being restrained. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed. Notice that. He will not be revealed to the world until the church is gone. Very important. Therefore, there's no prophecy teacher or anyone could say that Putin's the Antichrist, he might be an Antichrist spirit, or some former president is the Antichrist. You know, they would. One person said, "Well, the Antichrist is Ronald Wilson Reagan." That was the old thing. Well, how in the world can you say it's Ronald Wilson Reagan? Well, that's 666. Ronald has six letters. See how people stretch? Really? Wilson 6, Reagan 6, letters 666. So, wow, that sounds interesting. Yeah. People try to stretch that. So, no, his ministry is restrained as long as you are here. His identity is hidden from view. And there's no sense in pointing out anyone, world leader, person, as being the Antichrist. All right. Now, he will come into power after the church is raptured. He will start the rise out of the revived Roman Empire. So the beginning of his career between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation, several things will happen. So between the beginning of the tribulation, I think there's a period of transition. The Bible doesn't tell us how long that period is. Obviously, though, in order to sign a peace treaty with Israel, if he's not going to be revealed until after the rapture, there must be a period of time that he can arise to prominence and influence so that he will have political clout to sign a peace treaty with Israel. Now, I think that's just a matter of months. It doesn't take very long. As you see the things move on the world stage, it doesn't take very long for players to come into power and prominence on the world stage. So I don't think it's going to be years after the rapture. I think it's just a matter of months. It won't take very long for him to rise to power. His manifestation will signal the beginning of the day of the Lord. He will the revealing of the Antichrist. Antichrist will rise out of the revived Roman Empire, a confederation of 10 nations. Now, exactly where is it? There's a debate about. When you look at the greatest extent of Rome in the second century, where did the Rome extend to? And this is very important. Let's ask the question where Rome didn't extend to. Rome did not extend to the United States of America. Okay? Now, some people buy into British Israelism, saying that, well, it extended to Britain, and then via Britain through America, and therefore America is, you know, Babylon, or even America is part of the revived Roman Empire. No, I don't think so. I think we're out of the picture by that time. But I used to think that the 10-nation confederacy would be the European Union, but it seems like it has an eastern and western block. They had the statue of Daniel having a left 5 nations and right 5. It could equal to 5 nations that come from the European Union, possibly, or 5 nations that come from what we call, areas, nations that are Israel's enemies. Either way, there will be a conglomeration of 10 nations. We know that because of the imagery of the beast having 10 horns. So we'll see that here, and I think we're going to save that for next time, but you can study Daniel 7, verses 7 and 20, Revelation 13, 1, chapter 17, so forth. So he will revive out of that Roman Empire, and we'll just fast forward. He will subdue 3 of 10 kings in the reunited Roman Empire. So that's how he begins. The little horn comes up, and it replaces 3 of the 10. So it means kings. So he'll conquer 3 kings at the beginning. That's his beginning hurrah, his beginning reign or rise to power. 3 of the 10 kings in the revived Roman Empire. Remaining 7 kings will give authority to the beast. We'll see that in Revelation 17, 12 and 13. And then we will see his rise of power will come through peace programs. We see that in the rider and the white horse. He's going to make a covenant peace with Israel. Now, we'll stop here because that technically begins the tribulation period. Now, the old view is, okay, the tribulation begins as soon as the rapture occurs. No. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that the tribulation begins by by a treaty signed. Daniel 7:7 begins with a covenant of peace. That's not the rapture. So technically the rapture occurs before that begins. I think there's a period of transition. And then that last 77s of Daniel, last 7 years, begins at that point with the signing of that treaty. And that will start the ball rolling at that point. But I think there is a transition of rising to power, having the political clout now. Now, Dr. Walward, and again, that was his opinion, but he held that by the time Antichrist is over, all 10 of the largest, it's the largest, really, most powerful block of nations on the face of the earth, he will sign the peace treaty of Israel at that point. He's not world leader yet. He won't be world leader until the midpoint of the tribulation, but at the beginning, it may be that he is in charge of all 10 nations, that conglomeration of 10 nations in the revived Roman Empire. At that point, he will have the political clout to sign a peace treaty. Now, that's a possible scenario. We try to piece these, like pieces of a puzzle, some of these events together. Some range of chronology just slightly different. This is basically the, broad outline here, but I think it may be closer to what Dr. Walbert has here. All right, we're going to stop there. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, which gives us comfort in difficult times. We know as leaders go, Lord, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. We know that deceivers will rise, Father, and evil men will rise to prominence and power. But we know that you are in charge, Father, that you are sovereign, and that all these things are working out according to your plan and will. Help us not to be worried, not to be fearful. Even your people and under the most evil of leaders in the past can prosper, Lord, and our soul can prosper in the midst of adversity. So help us to continue to take in your word and rest in faith, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's take prayer requests. We're going to turn on the volume here so we can hear you. And if you unmute your mic, I can hear you.